series on the kings. Last time I was in the pulpit here, it was the kings of Israel, the last kings of Israel, and they were all bad. I thought we would do all the last kings of Judah, but then there's Hezekiah, who occupies about two, if not more, chapters of two kings, and he's a special king. So I'll deal with that separately, and then the last few kings of Judah. But this Lord's Day, we are doing four of some of those last few kings of Judah. And if you look at your notes, there is a list of those four kings of Judah, starting with Amaziah, and then Azariah, whose name is also Uzziah, in whose court Isaiah the prophet, before he became a prophet, served as a nobleman. Then there's Jotham. And finally, for this Lord's Day, Ahaz. Four kings of Judah at the tail end of that kingdom. And three out of four are this kind of king. Kathakali, you know. You never know, is this yes or no? It's the maybe. And some months ago, while preaching here, I had mentioned how, just like many of the kings, we too can be the only maybe. We used to have fun in my days of friendship with Operation Mobilization, OM. We would say OM stands for only maybe. Because in those old days, there were great days of doing ministry all across India in voluntary evangelistic work. But every time we sat in the leadership team to make plans, everybody knew it was only maybe. Nothing was sure, because if the money wasn't there, we couldn't do what we had planned to do. So it was always only maybe. But if it's only maybe in our spiritual life, then we are a disaster. If we're not sure, then it can't be yes some days and no some days. Like the old spiritual, sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. Oh yes, Lord. And the Lord is saying, it can't be so. You should not live the uncertain life. So I've titled this section of 2 Kings. We're going to be omitting some passages, but from chapter 14 through to 16, we're looking at the legacy of instability and compromise in Judah. If parents are not stable, children are insecure. Is that true? I mean, think of your own upbringing. Every time there was instability in the home, whether it was financial or moral or emotional insecurity, it soon seeped down to your life, right? You were never sure what to expect. Instability is never good. Compromise. There are different kinds of compromise, but when we compromise in the ethics and morality of life, then it's never good. So let's look at these four kings. Amaziah, the first 20 verses of chapter 14 of 2 Kings. I'm going to read bit by bit according to the points in your notes. The first three verses says that he did what was right, but. Do you see that? He did what was right, but. I'm reading the first three verses. In the second year of Joash, son of Jothas, Joash, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadin of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David, his father. He did according to all that Joash, his father, had done. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not exactly like David. He did right, but not really. That's the record. How long did he do right, but not really? 29 years. He ruled in Judah. Let's move on. What was not right? Verse 4. Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. And usually the high places, very rarely was it for the worship of the true God. But usually in Old Testament times, in the high places, they worshipped idols and false gods. We move on. Verse 5 to 7. Here's something he did right. He dealt justly with enemies. Verse 5 to 7. Now it came about as soon as the kingdom was firmly in his hand, he killed his servants who had slain the king his father. But the sons of the slayers he did not put to death, according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, as the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not be put to death for the sons, and nor the sons be put to death for the fathers, but he shall be put to death for his own sin. So he was not just out to get everybody, take revenge. He killed those who needed to be dealt with. He didn't kill the sons of the murderers of the king, his father. Verse 7, he killed of Edom in the valley of Saul 10,000 and took Selah by war and named it Jokheel. Jokheel to this day. So he did some right as well in that. Now, where he goes wrong again, verses 8 to 14, he attempts to fight his cousin, the Israeli nation, King Jehoash of Israel, but is defeated by Jehoash of Israel. 8 to 14. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us face each other. In other words, let's fight. Why does he want to fight with Israel? Judah fighting against Israel. But he wants to. Now, verse 9. Jehoash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thorn bush which was in Lebanon sent to the cedar which was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son in marriage. But there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trampled the thorn bush. He's speaking in riddles. You have indeed defeated Edom, and your heart has become proud. Enjoy your glory and stay at home. That's very direct, right? I mean, don't be too big for your boots and try and fight me. For why should you provoke trouble so that you, even you, would fall and Judah with you? But Amaziah would not listen. He's bullheaded, pigheaded, proud with his little victory. So what happens? So Jehoash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other in Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. Judah was defeated by Israel, and they fled each to his own tent. Then Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, and at Beth Shemesh, and came to Jerusalem and tore down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. Disaster. And he took all the gold and silver and all the utensils which were found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house, the hostages also, and returned to Samaria. He looted after breaking the wall of Jerusalem, so that the very citadel in defense of Judah was damaged for later attacks from enemies. And he takes all the loot back to Samaria, which is the capital of Israel. He was a fool. Just because he thought too much of himself. You get a little victory here, you get a little recognition there, and you get very big in your head. When you don't listen to warnings, even from your enemies, let alone your friends. Can you be like that? Of course you can be. We all can be like that. We get so pig-headed or big-headed that we won't listen to friends or foes when they warn us that we are attempting to do something that we are not capable of doing. So he worshipped and allowed worship of false gods. He also got proud. And then it is the end of the story for him. Verses 17 to 20. 15 and 16 is about Israel. So we omit it. 17 to 20. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Jehoash, who had defeated him, king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of Chronicles? And they conspired against him in Jerusalem. And he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. Then they brought him on horses, and he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. What a sad end to a compromised man who should have known God and walked firmly and humbly in the ways of God. End of story. We move to the next king, the details of which we will see in 2 Chronicles when we come to the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles. But a brief summary is given here of Azariah, also known as Uzziah. He reigned for 52 long years. And he was one of those better than better kings. But even he, in the end, compromised. Look at it. Chapter 14, verse 22, 21 and 22. All the people of Judah took Azariah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. I hope you also notice from time to time these kings, some of them were very young when they became king. Uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. Too much responsibility at a young age can make you think you're too good. You're really good. I mean, I think of my own history, and I think at 17 I preached my first sermon. Wow! And the Bible says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Pride goes before a fall. The devil's sin was pride. Every time you have pride, small pride or big pride, it doesn't matter. Pride is pride. You are a cousin of the devil himself. That's devil's sin, pride. Ego. How many of you don't have ego? Foolish question, right? Sixteen years old when he became king. He built Elath. Remember this city, Elath. Because this Lord's Day we'll see, Elath is built by Uzziah and lost by the next couple of kings. And restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. And then we turn, because the rest is all about Israel, to chapter 15, verses 1, 2, and 3. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. He was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. We wish the story ended there, right? But it doesn't. He did right. So far, that's only the beginning. But move to 4, 5, 6, and 7 of chapter 15. And what do you find? Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. Chronicles will tell you he also became proud. Just like his father, Amaziah. Little bit of idol worship and a little bit of pride. What a mix. It's a deadly combination. It's fatal to your spiritual life. And verse 5 says, the Lord struck the king with leprosy. In those days, leprosy was a curse. It's not so now. We need to understand the difference. So he was a leper to the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house. 52 years king. Most of it he did good. The words everywhere are only the high places were not. Only. That's only one thing. And don't we talk about each other? Only, I made only one mistake. It's excusable, is the tone of that statement, right? It's excusable. Only, I failed only one time. Only, the high places were not removed. But the only is sufficient to destroy their walk with God. And the rest of his life he had to live separate. Everybody knew the king is cursed by God. It's obvious. He lives with his shame. He can't even hide. Everybody knows God has struck this king, this good king who became only one problem. No. Then add one more problem, pride. He died, he was buried. end of Uzziah. Let's move off to Jotham. Jotham chapter 15 verse 32 to 38. He reigns 16 years. Long enough. Not as long as Uzziah, but long enough. Not even as long as Amaziah. 29 years Amaziah ruled. Jotham only 16 years. But that's a long time. Verses 32 to 34. He did what was right, but. 32 to 34, chapter 15. In the second year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Only. Look at it. 35 and 36. Only. The high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. Of the Lord. He leaves the high places. They worship there. He also builds the upper gate of the house of the Lord. He thinks it's okay. I hope you realize these kings didn't think they were doing anything too bad. They didn't. And most times it can be the same with us. We don't think some of our sins are serious enough to deal with. But we've all heard the statement, right? A stitch in time saves nine, right? But even that little tear in the garment, sometimes we neglect, right? And I'm talking about real garments. And what happens? The tear becomes bigger and bigger. It never becomes smaller and smaller. It doesn't happen just by itself. And therefore, we say nip things in the bud. Nip it in the bud. Don't let it fester. What's your sin? What's your little niggly problem? Are you dealing with it? Some of us men are reading through mortification of sin, right? And we might think, oh, you know, it's some big thing that we have to do. It's just very simple. Deal with sin as soon as it happens, not as soon as you can. Oh, please don't wait for when you can deal with it. You'll never deal with it. Nip it as soon as it happens. Tell yourself, this is wrong, it is wrong. Don't make an excuse. Even if the excuses come and pile up, Sam Kamalason. Have you heard of Sam Kamalason? I was a little kid, and he was here. I still love his preaching and his singing. Methodist pastor. He came to hold a Methodist church. And out of half a dozen people, I was one of those kids who would go every morning to those special Bible studies. And one of the things that Sam Kamalason said in his Bible study that early morning, must be 40 years ago. Never forgotten it. He said, don't look for excuses. And he paused because he was this dramatic kind of speaker. Don't look for excuses. And then he smiled at us. He says, you know why? Because you'll find them. And I thought, that's so simple. And I was a good bishop. I love those kind of clever statements. Don't look for excuses. You'll find them. And all your fellow believers will give you a lot of hope and excuses to sin on in those little things. And remember, the little things make up your life. most likely none of us will become a criminal, ready for jail. We won't commit a murder or rape someone. But we all sin in those little things, right? Nip it in the bud. So the high places were not removed. 35 and 36 of chapter 15. People still sacrifice there. And then what happens? He dies. But before he dies, 37 and 38. Look at the way the Holy Spirit records what's happening. And connect it with what happened during the previous king's reign. Remember, the wall of Jerusalem was broken by Jehoash because Amaziah, in pride, went and fought against his cousin, Israel. Now, in verse 37, it says, in those days the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. Very interesting. And if you go back to two Sundays ago when I spoke on the last kings of Israel, the Lord punished Israel by sending Syria and the Assyrians, and they completely wiped out and demolished the nation, the whole nation of Israel. Now the Lord starts sending the enemies. Rezin, king of Aram, is king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. So Syria and Israel start attacking Judah in real earnest, and Jotham dies and is buried with his fathers. That's it. Third king gone in this list of kings that we're dealing with. The fourth king we're dealing with this Lord's Day is Ahaz. Now, Ahaz covers verses 1 to 20 of chapter 16, and it's very interesting, verses 1 to 3. There is nothing right about him. You dig and dig, there's nothing right about him. Verses 1 to 3, in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, became king. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. That's a long 1.5 decades. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, not the kings of Judah. And the kings of Israel, they worshipped the two golden calves started by Jeroboam the first. Remember? One of the sons, one of those earliest kings of Israel, to whom God had given 10 tribes. Judah was only 2 tribes. The larger portion had been given to Jeroboam, the first king of Israel. And he just miserably failed. Look at it. He followed what was not right about him in the nothing that was right about him. First of all, he followed in the ways of Israel. Verse 3, first part. Look at the second part of verse 3. It says, even made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out from before the sons of Israel. Now let me tell you about offering your child to false idols and false gods. The horrific practice of child sacrifice is as old as civilization and was usually there in every idol worship and false worship. If you worshipped idols, if you worshipped the God who is not the God, any gods other than the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, then deep down, somewhere buried in that worship, and many would be unawares of it because it's usually done in rare times and in secret. But it's there in every false worship. Child sacrifice. And usually it is also linked with fertility gods and goddesses. The ancient Aztecs, the Incas, the Druids of Europe are known to have done this. In Carthage, in North Africa, there is evidence of child sacrifice related to Baal, Hammon worship, which was imported from Phoenicia. I have lived with that reality because in my school days, the person who sat next to me, very wealthy, I would tell him about Jesus when I got saved. And he would say, I will embrace Jesus if I can get power. I said, what kind of power do you want? He says, I want power. And they were going through some family feuds. And he would come and tell me from time to time how he went to this Baba or that Baba. And one day he came to me very scared to death. He said, I'm really scared, Chris. I said, you need Jesus. He said, don't tell me about Jesus. I want power. But what are you scared about? He said, I'm scared because this Baba said, if you really want true power, sacrifice someone who is very precious to you. The Bible speaks against this. And it says it's related to the worship of Moloch of the Ammonites. What did the Ammonites do in Canaan? And that's why God said to Israel through Joshua and then through the books of Judges and the kings, destroy every man, woman, child, animal, everything. Cleanse the land. Because they were doing gross, evil, wicked, demonic, satanic idolatry, which included child sacrifice. And Moloch was a protecting father figure for the Canaanites and the Ammonites. Images of Moloch were made of bronze, and their outstretched arms were heated red hot. Living children were then placed into the idol's hands and died there as it sizzled to death. And if that was not the way, they rolled the child into a fire pit below that idol. And so a child might be passed through the fire. That's what 2 Kings chapter 16 says. Ahaz did to his own son. And that practice was in their false worship, a purification or baptism ceremony. Molech worship occurred usually in the Hinnom Valley near Jerusalem. And because of this, if you read Isaiah chapter 30 verse 33 or Jeremiah chapter 19 verse 12 and Mark chapter 9 verse 45, the place became associated with the idol Tophet or hell. God absolutely hated this, prohibited this, and all child sacrifice in general and Moloch worship in particular. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 20 and see what Leviticus chapter 20 verses 2 to 5 says. Leviticus chapter 20 verses 2 to 5. Say to the Israelites, any Israelite or any foreigner, not just Israelites, but even any foreigner, non-Israelites, residing in Israel, who sacrifices any of his children to Moloch, is to be put to death. The members of the community are to stone him. I myself, says God, will set my face against him and will cut him off from his people. For by sacrificing his children to Moloch, he has defiled my sanctuary and profaned my holy name. If the members of the community close their eyes when that man sacrifices one of his children to Moloch, and if they fail to put him to death, I myself will set my face against him and his family and will cut them off from their people together with all who follow them, him in prostituting themselves to Moloch. God has zero tolerance for child sacrifice, zero tolerance for idol worship, zero tolerance for false worship of any kind. May I remind you of the first three of the Ten Commandments. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verses 2 to 7. Exodus chapter 2, verses 2 to 7. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Second, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth below, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, and showing steadfast love to those thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. No other God before God. There is only one God. And that invisible God made himself visible through Jesus Christ. In history, in time. No images, no idols. Not even in your imagination as you pray. Should you try and imagine what does Jesus look like? You'll usually get the image of a bearded, long-haired Jesus. Maybe with blue eyes. God hates it. And you don't take God's name in vain. So often, even in prayer, we keep saying, Lord, 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 Lord. Or we say, oh my God. There's the OMG idea, right? And sometimes because we don't want to take God's name in vain, we say, gosh. Just let's be careful to honor God as God. Even in the White House of the presidents of the United States, from even great men as President Ronald Reagan, there was a little bit of horoscoping and witchcraft and going after all these things. God hates it. It happens everywhere. Christian nation, Hindu nation, Roman Catholic churches, Anglican churches, Orthodox churches, full of idols. God hates it. Why do you think we are such a cursed world? It's an abomination to God. flee. Little children, John ends his epistles. Little children, look at the last verse of all those epistles. Little children, run away from idols. King Solomon got himself entangled in this horrendous practice. And you can look at it as I turn with you in the Bible to 1 Kings chapter 11. Few verses there. 1 Kings chapter 11, 4 to 4, 11. 4 to 11. 1 Kings 11, 4 to 11. As Solomon grew old. Underline that, as he grew old, not in his youth even. I mean, you think the older you get, the wiser you get, the sensible you get? Hey, old men like me, I'm looking at you. We can fall in our old age. Beware. Yes? Great men of God have failed in their senior years, 60 years, 70 years, have fallen. Never think it's over. Till you die, the battle is on. As he grew old, it says, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart, underline again and again, his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. Moloch, see, which means he also got involved in child sacrifice. Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. On the hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab. And the Bible is not afraid to say it's detestable. It's dirty. It's filthy. Every idol. And you know what it says? The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. It's so clear. Two times. First time, he gave his request of wisdom. And he became the wisest man in all of human history. But even that did not protect Solomon from falling away. Which one of us can be careless or carefree? Tell me. God has clearly warned us about many things. There is one warning that many of us who are unmarried, I will keep bringing this to our notice, should not be taken lightly. And that is the warning not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, starting at chapter 6, verse 14. Because the Bible so clearly says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It's not saying with non-Christians. It's saying with unbelievers. There are many who are called Christians who are still unbelievers, right? Christian or non-Christian unbelievers are unbelievers. There was an African preacher. In his very African way, he told young people who wanted to compromise in marriage and marry an unbeliever, he said, go ahead, go and marry if you want to, but don't come anywhere near me because I can't stand the stench. Because the Bible says an unbeliever is dead in trespasses and sins, and you're carrying around a corpse on your back when you marry an unbeliever. And it stinks. God's word continues to say, what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with the devil? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What a precious closeness God wants to have with us. Therefore, he says, go out from their midst, be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And it starts with consideration. It starts with the heart. The emotions don't even fall in love with an unbeliever. Girls were the big weakness of Solomon, right? He couldn't do without girls. He had 300 plus 700. Never satisfied. And it was not just girls, it was sex. He couldn't control his lust. And he was drawn away from God because of sex, lust, sexual desires, sexual appetite. It'll happen to you if you don't watch out. Whether we are married or unmarried, sexual desire, sexual appetite is too strong for any one of us at any age to cope with. There's only one way to cope with it, and that is run. Run as fast as you can. Joseph is our great example. And Paul wrote to Timothy saying, run from youthful lusts. Old man, you can run, I tell you. As if a lion is behind you. We all need to run. Be careful about your sex drives and your desire for marriage if you are unmarried. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart, for from it comes all the issues of life. King Ahaz sacrifices his own son to Molech in the valley of Hamon. Sin is so detestable that God has said that this sin has never even crossed his mind. Did you know that there is a verse in the Bible where God says child sacrifice to idols doesn't even come into his mind. It's so evil. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 35. It's not even able to get into the mind of God. It's so evil. We go back to 2 Kings as we wrap this up about Ahaz. Chapter 16 of 2 Kings and verse 4, he sacrificed and burned incense. Now this is not just the people, but the king himself sacrificed and burned incense on the high places and on the hills and every green tree. He's bad. And then verse 5 and 6, God sends Rezin, king of Aram or Syria, and Pekah, king of Israel, to Jerusalem to wage war, and they besieged Ahaz but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Aram, recovered Elath. See? Elath had been captured, recaptured by Uzziah, lost by Ahaz. And cleared the Judeans out of Elath entirely, and the Arameans came to Elath and have lived there to the day of the writing of this book. Now what does Ahaz do? You see him from bad to more bad. Verse 7 to 9. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. And he's saying, see, Syria and Israel are attacking me. Assyria, please help me. That's another ungodly nation and king. And what does he say? Verse 7, I am your servant and your son. Come up and deliver me from the hand of Aram and from the hand of the king of Israel who are rising up against me. And he takes the silver and the gold that is found in the house of the Lord as this previous king had done. They empty out the treasury of the temple in Jerusalem and send it as a present to Assyria. So the king of Assyria listened to him, and the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and captured it and carried the people of it away into exile. So Assyria takes Syria. Can you see it? Assyria takes Syria captive. And Damascus is now under Assyria. Further, King Ahaz, it's not finished with him. Now he gets to Damascus with his new friend, the king of Assyria. And you know what he sees? Verse 10 to 18. Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw the altar which was in Damascus. Wow, this altar to demons, to idols. And he says to the priest, Urijah, pattern the altar in Jerusalem like this pagan altar, according to all its model and workmanship. So Uriah, the priest, built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. And so Uriah, the priest of God, Jehovah, builds a demon altar. Verse 12, when the king came from Damascus, the king saw the altar. Then the king approached the altar and went up to it and burnt his burnt offering and his meal offering and poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of the peace offerings on the altar. The bronze also which was before the Lord he brought from the front of the house, from between his altar and the house of the Lord, and put it in the north side of his altar. Then King Ahaz commanded Uriah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meal offering. And the king burnt offering and his meal offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land, and their meal offering and their drink offerings, and sprinkle on it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice. But the bronze also shall be for me to inquire by. So Uriah, the priest, did according to all that King Ahaz commanded. And King Ahaz cut off the borders of the stands, removed the laver from them. He also took down the sea from the bronze oxen. And he did damage to the house of the Lord. He just destroyed the altar of the Lord. And then he dies. Depressing? I hope it is. But that's a picture of what our lives might become. If we move from all the songs we sang and the worship we did this morning, all I have is, whom do we worship? With all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our might, how much do we really worship? Only Christ and Christ alone. 24/7, stay alert. And for those who do not know Christ, what a terrible picture this is of your life. Because there are some good things in you. But without Christ, you can't be all good. There is only one way to be good, right? No man is good except Christ. And you have to come to Christ and take His righteousness and His holiness and His offering of forgiveness and full and free salvation. Come to Jesus. Don't delay. And stay in Jesus all the way. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your love supremely shown to us at Calvary. And we thank You so much for Your word that constantly reminds us that the way is not easy. And the battle is not over in our battle against sin and evil and compromise. And so we pray, Lord, for those who do not know You, Lord, bring them to Yourself. And for those of us who do know You, keep us constantly walking with You, dealing with sin as it happens, and living to Your praise and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.